Praise the Lord. Well, last week we talked about grace, and actually the title of it was "This is Grace," and you know for the purpose on that, and you know because we get this, you know, this the definition of grace is actually favor. Favor. So if you think of favor, then it's kind of like I'm going to do you a favor. So the grace of God is him doing us a favor. He looks at us, he says, you could use a favor right now. Here, take some grace. And you know, we can look back and we can see through through history, in biblical history. And the first time I think that you see grace, it's after Adam and Eve have sinned. Because God helped them. They sinned. They reaped death, which Adam lived some 900 years. And since then, we've learned how to make death easier for ourselves. That was actually a joke. it's the staying alive that's the problem for us now. It's not the dying. So he takes them out of the garden, and then he makes clothes for them out of animal skins. I mean, he gives them a better clothing than just, you know, the funky fig leaves that they probably sewed together for themselves. You know, I think that that's really the grace of God, because he knew that now they're going to need this kind of help. They're going to need this kind of knowledge on how to do things. And I could get really deep. I could get really deep into what I think happened there with the animals and the animal skins. Because it's not until after Noah that God says, now you can eat the animals. So what do you suppose happened with those animals that God took the skins from? I think that they were learning how to take sacrifice. Because Adam now, he's going to be the high priest in his family unto God. He's going to have to teach his sons. Cain and Abel, what was their big disagreement over? Offering to God, wasn't it? And so I think there you get your first real taste of the grace of God in the face of adversity. Then again, I would say over with Noah is another really good place, because it actually says that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. He found grace. Noah and his family, Noah was the most righteous of any person living on the planet at the time. And you have to think about that. Here you've had people that knew Adam and Eve and Seth, right? They knew them. They had all lived together, knowing each other, knowing the incident of the garden, knowing about God. But Noah is, he's like it. He's like the person that finds grace in the eyes of God, because he's more righteous than anyone else. And instead of flooding the entire planet and starting over again, Noah receives grace. And here he is. Somebody posted, you know, that the Titanic was built by professionals, but the Ark was built by an amateur. I say, well, it's a good thing, you know, that this amateur was inspired and led by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God spoke to him. God spoke to him and told him what to do, how to build it, how to make it happen. Yes, the architect, the master shipbuilder. The master shipbuilder is the one who told him how to do it. And this is grace, that they were lifted up above the tribulation and the judgment that came on the earth. Judgment has two sides. It's like a sword. It's like grace and mercy are two sides to the same sword. And judgment and grace are two sides to the same sword. Because judgment comes, and we're judged pure, right? So is that a bad judgment? So, you know, people say, well, don't judge me. What they mean is is don't judge me as being bad, is what they mean when they say don't judge you. Judgment was bad for those who had abandoned God, but the judgment was good for Noah. That was grace. Okay. We see it a lot more. We're going to kind of start talking about now. Come on. It recognizes my thumbprint. I like that. Grace, faith, and obedience, and understanding the relationship. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God shown towards man. That's taken from dictionary.com. Grace is what we need, but not what we deserve. Sin is the result of death. God told Adam, he said, in the day that you eat the fruit of that tree, you're going to die. Satan said, no, you're not. He just doesn't want you to be like him. Adam was already like him. Eve was already like him. They were created in God's image. They believed a lie, and so they sinned. The result of that was death. Death, and this is the best way to understand death. Death is merely separation. Right? My mom passed on in 2011. 2012. March of 2012. She moved on to heaven. We're separated from her now. She's separated from her body. But she is not dead. The book of Revelation talks about the second death. And what we've been redeemed from is that second death. The second death, eternal death, has no hold on us. The most unimaginable separation would be from God for eternity, wouldn't it? We don't understand everything. Everything that he does. I love Teresa and that massive diamond. I'm going to get one of those. Anybody know where you can get like the massive plastic diamond like she had? My goodness, that thing was huge. It was almost as big as her head. if you've seen Teresa, then you understand, you know, the diamond really is about as big as her head. She's vertically challenged. She is mighty, though. Oh, by the way, both of her teachings are up on her Facebook from when she was here. But that diamond, the thing about that is that every time you look at it, you see a different aspect. And the angels in heaven, the Bible tells us, they're flying around the throne of God, shouting, holy, 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 all the time, because there has to be some revelation. My God, I've never noticed that about him before. I've never seen that aspect of him before. And that's where we come in, and to be separated from that God for eternity in a lake of fire that was created for a fallen angel. Grace means no death. No death. We're not subject to the death, that second death anymore, by the grace of God. Remember in the Hebrew alphabet, it's the great man, the leader, the strong man in the house who's reaching, his arm reaches forward to give grace. And so that's who God is. And so when we receive his grace, then we're redeemed from that aspect of death. And that death is what Jesus took for us so that we're no longer subject to that death, that separation. Faith, we're going to start talking about grace, faith, and obedience and the relationship that they have to each other. Faith is the believing or committing and trusting in God and his word. It is actually, the word faith just means literally believe. Believe. What do you believe about God? That puts you in a different place than anybody else in the world. What we believe about God puts us on the narrow path, while the world rejects God and is on the wide path that leads to destruction. So we're of those that are of faith. Faith in God equals faith in the Word equals faith in Jesus. We've talked about this. Jesus is the Word. The Word is God. So when we have faith, in the written word, we're having faith in God. When we believe what it says and act like it's true, we have faith in God. You know, I think it's interesting. Debbie talks about, you know, the pork and stuff like that her daughter stopped eating. My buddy Len, he was having some serious health problems back in the early 90s. And he said that the Lord told him to stop eating pork. And he got all better. It's interesting how many times you hear people say things like that. You know, when it comes to the Bible, one of the things that I've had to, of late, I've had to say, you know what? If I'm going to say that I believe this is true, that I'm going to, you know, like Joel Osteen, God bless him, that man takes so much persecution from Christians. He was just battered this week because he was accused of closing the doors of his church. I mean, the streets were flooded. You couldn't get to it anyway. Anyway, he did this message, and I'm like, man, that's Joel Osteen saying that. He says, you know, the Bible says that pork isn't food, that pig isn't food. And he looks and he says, the ushers are guarding the doors, so you have to stay to listen to this. The Bible says that pork isn't food. And he says, so, you know, we have turkey bacon. And he says, yeah, there's some really good turkey bacon out there. Oh, we've got some we get from Costco. Oh, it's so good. Anyway, we get turkey bacon. I went today and I got a chicken sandwich from Carl's Jr. that came with bacon. And I said, hold the bacon, please. And because I try my best to eat. You know, if God said don't eat it, then I'm going to take it just as literally as if he said, if you believe, then you'll eat the fruit of the good of the land, right? So I take it very literally. And not everybody does. I don't remember the last time I had a shellfish. I don't necessarily miss it. Although Kathy did used to make these wonderful shrimp little things. She'd marinate the shrimp in this lemon juice and some other stuff, and she'd wrap arugula around it with a little grape tomato and put a toothpick through it. And oh, it just looked like Christmas on a plate. Oh, it was the most beautiful thing. And it was so good. But shrimp have a particular diet, just like all other shellfish. They eat poop. Pigs even eat their own dead young. I just, you know, the thought of eating something that's its main source of diet. So if I think about it, then it's really easy for me to just stick with it. Anyway, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus is the Word, and I've been saying stuff like this a lot lately, And I'm going to reiterate, I really believe that the call of this church and for this time is that this church is called to prepare people for the return of the Lord. You know, I read in the Bible and I see, you know, there's two in the field and one is taken and one is left behind. Well, they're both out in the harvest working, aren't they? So you can spiritualize that and say they're in the harvest field working. Right? Two are in bed, one is left behind, one is taken. Jesus said, you know, to people who said, so I love, you know, laying on of hands and speaking in tongues, and you know, I'm all down for that, and laying on hands on the sick and they recover, and casting out devils. But there is a group of people who Jesus said will come to him in the end, and they'll say, didn't we do all these works and cast out devils and lay hands and do all these things in your name? And he'll say, yes, but depart from me. I never knew you. And that terrifies me. I don't want to be the I never knew you guy. So when I read in the scripture and God is saying something, and we understand in Hebrews 13:8, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he is the Word of God, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then at what point do we get to say, well, I don't have to do this anymore? I shiver at the thought of that. You know, because if God says, if I can find something clear and defining in the New Testament that says, this doesn't apply to you, then I'll say that. And if I say something and you look in your Bible and you find that it says something different, come talk to me. But I'm just, you know, my goal here is obedience. Obedience is the result of our true faith. It is the resulting output of believing, committing, and trusting in God's word after faith and trust has already been established. We are to be obedient truly means we've heard what the word of God says. We believe that it's true, and then we act on it. Remember, I've been talking on Sundays. I talked for several weeks the faith of Jesus, and that Jesus all things are possible to him who believes. In Romans, Paul says that faith is of the heart. So if our faith is built on the word of God and faith is in our hearts, then the faith that we have to have comes from where? Because Matthew through Revelation weren't written when Jesus was on the earth. So our faith has to come from what we call the Old Testament. You know, Paul was in the wilderness after he came to the Lord and had a revelation on the road to Damascus. It says that he went to Syria for 14 years and found Jesus all throughout Scripture. And that's where we get Paul, a rabbi, a Pharisee, who now believes in Jesus as the Messiah, spending 14 years re-educating himself concerning the Scriptures, finding the Messiah, and then going out. And, you know, I had trouble with this at first, because it says that he was sent to the Gentiles, yet he was in the synagogue every Saturday. Well, there's not Gentiles in the synagogue. But he was sent to the Gentile nations. So he was in the synagogues in the nations surrounding. And so that's where he's going. He's going all these places into the synagogues, because Jesus says, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. Now, we could get really deep on a lot of that, but we're not going to right now. Okay. Obedience, the result of our true faith. I just read that. The Scripture is where we get our faith from, and they are God's instructions and God's law, his command. Yeah. In Hebrew, it's called the Torah. The word Torah actually literally means instructions. So what God has written is are his instructions for us. To sin or disobey brings the curse of death. That is the carnal man that does that. The carnal man said in the garden, yeah, I think that sounds right. Let's go ahead and eat this fruit. And it was that carnal man that reaped death. Romans 6:14. That's unusual. This is the first time I've referenced a couple of other scriptures. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, Paul, in his writings, he mentions, get this, not one, not two, but seven different laws. And he calls them by name. There's number one, the law of God. Number two, the law of sin. Number three, the law of sin and death. Number four, the law of the spirit of life. Number five, the law of faith. Number six, the law of righteousness. And number seven, the law of Christ. For sin will have no dominion over you, Romans 6:14, since you are not under law, but under grace. Man under sin needs to be man under grace. Instead of being under sin, at one time sin did have dominion over us, Romans 7:23 and 20 through 25. It did have dominion over us. We were under sin. I'm going to put it this way. I'm going to put it to you this way. The law of God is like a two-edged sword. On one side, you have the law of righteousness, because the person who does those things is righteous, and the righteous person does those things, right? The person under sin on the sin side of the law of God is under the law of sin and death. So the person who sins is under the law of sin and death. Paul says, we're no longer under the law of sin and death. Therefore, he says in 1 John, this blew my mind years ago, and I went to my pastor, and he quickly talked me out of it. But this blows my mind. John says, because we're not under sin, we don't have to sin. Sin no longer rules and reigns in us. There's the concept there, and this is what I told my pastor. He said, there's a concept there that I don't ever have to sin again. Yeah, but you will. I'm just a new Christian. I'm reading my Bible. I'm all excited about it. And I said, did you see this? 1 John 3, 8, and 9 says I don't have to sin anymore and that I don't sin. He says, but you will. I said, oh. But it said, but you will. But you will. I went home, got mad at my brother, called my pastor. I said, you were right. I went right home and sinned. He said, see? So, again, even if your pastor says something and you find that it's wrong, it's okay to correct him. Man under sin is man under the law of sin and death. If I'm dominated by sin because I've not received the grace of God, then I'm under the law of sin and death. If I'm not under that, if I've been redeemed from that, if I'm living in the light and revelation that Jesus died for me, that sin no longer has a hold on me, it no longer controls my life, then I'm under the law of righteousness. I'm the righteous. I'm 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. I'm not under sin anymore. I'm not under that law of sin and death anymore that Adam and Eve brought into the family when they committed the first sin. Therefore, as a result, all of their descendants, whom we are, have that genetic code in us. We're sinners now. But now, in Christ, when we believe that he has died for us and that he took the punishment of that sin, that he took our second death, because Revelation talks about on four occasions that the second death, which comes after the great white throne judgment, that we aren't going to be at because we've already received him. We've already taken our judgment and been found righteous. People will be at that great white throne judgment, and they will find themselves having the second death. We are not that group. We have been redeemed from the second death. The law of sin and death brings that second death. If we can get out of that, which is what God had intended all along for us, is not to be a part of that. Because that's the real death. Dying from your body, that's until Jesus comes, that's the only way out of this world. It's the only way out of this world. I mean, unless you're Enoch or Elijah, you walked with God and then you were not anymore because you were found favor in God. Okay, all right. Do I want to keep going on this right now? Is that clear? We're good on that. Did I explain that well enough? Okay. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are no longer under the law of sin and death, but under grace. One clue that we should get from here, being no longer under, is the law that we are no longer under in Romans 6:14 has something to do also with not being under sin. Because sin shall no longer have dominion over you, for you are no longer under the law, but you are under grace. So what is the law that's being referred to there? Is it the law of God? Or is it the law of sin and death? Remember, I believe that the law of God is two-sided sword. One side is sin, is judgment of sin and death. The other side is judgment unto righteousness. All right, it is 7:30. It is starting to get dark. I said, when we started this, I'm going to keep Wednesday nights. I'm going to do just an hour. Okay, awesome. All right, well, we're going to dismiss. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the opportunity to come together and to fellowship. We thank you for your word, which brings light. We thank you for giving us your light in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you are dismissed.